is building on some of the things that we've studied before as far as a worldview is concerned. And remember, a worldview means that it's my understanding of the world, of how the world operates. And that helps me evaluate the things that are taking place. And so if I have a biblical worldview, then I am able to make sense of some of the things that happen in this world, whereas if I don't have a biblical worldview, then I'm going to have trouble making sense of the things that happen in this world. And you see some really bad things that happen. I haven't read all the details, but there was a couple of students, I think, got shot at a school in South Carolina today, and I haven't read the details, but you look at that and think, why would someone go do that? And if you have a biblical worldview, if you think about it, you can explain that. How do we explain that in our biblical worldview? Man is totally sinful and corrupt. As a matter of fact, from a biblical point of view, when you look at man, what has happened to him numerous times in history? How corrupt has he gotten? What happened in Genesis chapter 6? The flood. It got to the point where God said that the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. And he pointed out specifically in that passage how violent man had become. And if you go back and study that, you realize that violence filled the earth. And that was something that God was extremely angry over, how violent man had gotten. And in our worldview, we understand that if you let man in his sinful nature go to its full extent, he's going to be unpredictable and violent. And I think we're going to see more and more of that because we have expelled God from our society and it's really become a problem for us. And so in our biblical worldview, we can understand that. It doesn't make it easier, but we can at least explain what's taking place when somebody does that. So if you have that biblical worldview, you get it. You know what's happening. There are people who are just consumed by their own sinfulness. If you have another worldview, you often really struggle to explain that. You know, man is mentally ill. That's the big thing right now. There's mental illness. And what we're going to find is that they don't know how to cure mental illness. It's going to turn on us eventually. We're the ones who are mentally ill because we have standards and we have things that we are not going to participate in and we can't participate in. So it's going to become more and more of a problem. But when we narrow down the worldview, then we say, okay, with our worldview, we're going to look specifically at areas and we're going to be able to say, my worldview helps me to determine and deal with things that I have to face. And the area that we're looking at now is this area of parenting. Parenting with a biblical worldview means that I need to look through the lens of Scripture and say, okay, how do we parent? How does the Bible tell us to parent? And you're going to be under a lot of pressure from people to listen to the experts outside. Now, I would encourage you, even from a reasoning point of view, to look at that. How is our world doing in this area of parenting? It's not going real well. And the very thing that we were talking about, the violence, I think that was a teenager who went into the school in South Carolina. Was it Chrissy? Yeah. And so we've got major issues with parenting, yet the experts still claim to be the experts. And you find that in many areas. Psychiatry is a growing field because psychiatry is a failing field. If you really think about it, psychiatry can't fix the problem, and so their industry gets bigger and bigger, and we buy that. They're not helping. They can't fix the problem. It's only when a person comes to an understanding of God that they can really fix the problem. And if you will sit back and simply reason through some of these things, you'll realize that doesn't make sense what they're trying to do. So when we come to parenting, we want to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of the world saying we know how to do it, because if you stand back and look at the product, you say, no, you're not proving to me you know how to do it. And I'm going to go back to Scripture and say that God knows how it ought to be done. And so that's what we've done to this point, is we've looked at some things as far as God's unique design for mom and dad. And that's where we have to start with parenting. And we're going to get to some things that are completely the opposite before we end tonight. But we went back to Genesis and we looked at the sixth day of creation. And when God created man, he said, I created man in my own image. And it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 5, when Adam has his first child, it says Adam created a child in his image. And the image of God passes from person to person. And so that image is in all of us. It's in every human. And this passage tells us that God created them male and female, and He blessed the two of them. It was, the blessing was not just on the man, but it was on man and woman. When you move to chapter 2, then He's going to give us some, let's finish chapter 1. He gave them, the two of them, some specific instructions. He said, here's some things that I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And so here's an instruction that God gives. And then I want you to fill the earth and I want you to subdue it. I've lost my changer for the slides. And then He said, I want you to rule over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, that's the birds of the sky. I want you to have control of all of these things. And those were instructions that were given to every person, that they were supposed to do that. And so what we learn from this first passage is that these two are equal in essence. That is, that in their basis, that these two are the same. They were both created in God's image. They were both charged with dominion or rule. And they're both needed to fill the earth. They can't do it by themselves. They have to have each other to do that. Then you move to chapter 2, and when you get to chapter 2, He gives us some details about how the woman was created and why the woman was created. And He says, let me explain to you what happened. And of course, we read through it last week. All the animals come by. And Adam realizes that there is not a partner for him. There is not a counterpart to him as there is for the animals. And God said, I wanted you to get that. I wanted you to understand that. And so it's not good for you to be alone. I don't want you to be alone. And so I'm going to create a helper suitable for you. So He said, this is specifically why I'm creating this partner for you, this woman for you. And He creates this helper suitable. And then He calls her woman. And that term woman means mother of all living. And so she's the mother of all living things. He recognizes that, the mother of all living human people. And the two of them then become one flesh. There's the sexual union that joins the two of them together. And so not only do we find that man is equal in essence, but we find that he is unique in his function, that each are unique in their function. And this is where we were looking last week at this idea, that God has created men and He's created ladies with distinctive functions within society, within the family unit. And we would be the first to acknowledge this is not a popular position today. It's not a popular view. There's the complementary view, which we would believe that man and woman complement each other. Then there's the egalitarian view, and the egalitarian view says that every job is open to man or woman. So woman could be the head of the house, man could be the head of the house. Woman could be the pastor of the church, man could be the pastor of the church. And any job could go to either person. But from a biblical point of view, it's a complementarian position, that these two complement each other. They're not in competition with each other. And so here's what God said as far as the uniqueness of their function. He said, I've given the woman to the man as a companion. I want you to have this companionship with somebody. She is a helper that suits him, that fits him. And these two are to become one flesh. So there's a complement of these two, complementarian position. And here's where we finished last week. We were looking at the unique functions of the fathers and mothers. And I gave you homework. How many of you have this with you tonight? Go ahead and raise your hand. All right, several of you do. Good. If you don't have it, don't worry. We're going to put it up on the screen. And Andy emailed me because the first one is a little confusing. And after I looked it up, I didn't make the list. Somebody else would made this list. And I didn't bother to look at all the verses. I thought I knew them well enough, and the first one could be refined just a little bit. So, I need a little help from you. I don't want to linger on these tonight. So, if you've worked through them, give me your answers. Let's try to spread that around. I saw several people with hands. So, when we looked at the first one, as far as fathers are concerned, we're going to come up with seven things. On this, we're going to have 12 things. We're going to have six things that men are going to do. And so help me out. What is, and I'm assuming, do some of you have one that says number 7 on there? Does anybody have that? I hope not, but but I know you have it. All right. When I copy those to the other page, it continues numbering instead of starts over. So I get caught by that several times. So either number one or number seven for men, what'd you get for that? Who has an answer to that from Ephesians 5:22 and 1 Peter? Todd? Oh, you are scared? You ain't scared. Okay. Men are to accept the submission of their wives. Okay. All right. That is actually true. I wasn't going to word it that way. Who else has it? What would you put? Okay. There is this idea. Oops. Forgot to do this. Okay. We'll come back to that. They are to lead. And really, it's the idea they're to have final authority. You know, again, I might not have chosen these two verses, but 1 Peter 3:1, the idea is the woman is to say, you are supposed to be the leader here. And I'm going to let you be that leader, and I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to surrender to that because God has asked me to do that. And we'll talk some more about that in just a moment. But there are a couple of things when we talk about this that I think are important. And I know that one of the things that we have in here even tonight is we have a number of either men or ladies that are single parents and have served as single parents. And so this is one of the struggles when you have somebody that is a single parent because you don't have that either father or mother in the picture. And one of the struggles is how do we make up for that? What do we do with that? And we'll get to that as we're talking about it. But let me especially note to those who are in a relationship that this really is important because this means that men are not to shrink from problems. You need to tackle those problems and deal with those things as they come up. And sometimes there's this tendency to try to run away from the issues. That isn't how God wants you to lead. There are things that the wife is going to take care of, but men need to appropriately take care of. Now, at the same time, it's not this bombastic, overbearing man. Leadership is different from a boss. And I do a lot of reading on leadership and a lot of reading on effective mentoring and things. And there's a big difference between somebody who's just going to boss you around and somebody's going to be a worker that leads you, somebody that's a manager of people. And somebody who's in this position, it's not that you're this dictatorial person. It is you're working with this partner that God has given you. But when it comes time to make a final decision, you've got to do that. You have to step up and do it. You can't just leave it hanging. You've got to do something with it. Okay, what about the next one? Men are to lead or have final authority. What would be either number two or number eight? Who's got that one? Andy? Yeah, this one is pretty clear. Men are to love their wives. And do you remember how are they to love their wives? What's the comparison to? As
God loved us.
Yeah, as God loved us, as Christ loved the church. And then it goes on, it says, and gave himself for it. He said he completely put himself out. And that's where I get my definition of love, a selfless commitment to another's highest good. I am selflessly giving myself to the highest good of that person. Sometimes that means that I have to do some hard things. I have to make some hard decisions. But even with parenting, you come back to that definition. If you love your children, sometimes you have to make hard decisions in reference to your children. All right, what about number three? Aaron, what do you have for that one? A blank. But it was a good effort. Nancy? Honor. Okay. 1 Peter 3:7, I love this verse. It talks about the fact that a man is to learn about his wife and to honor her. Trying to think how the verse begins. Can anybody quote 1 Peter 3:7? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Learn about your wife. Learn her strengths. Learn her weaknesses. Learn how you can help her. Learn what her strengths are. You know, sometimes I've gotten frustrated with some men because God gave you a helper fit for you. There are some things that you may not be good at that your wife is good at. And some of them may take a little bit of humility for you to admit. She may be much better at doing the checkbook. She may be much better at making plans than you. That's why God gave her to you then. She's your helper to do these things for you. And you have to learn about her. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And then he says, I want you to understand that they're the weaker vessel. And I don't want to dwell on this, but that's not an inferior vessel. I often use this illustration. If you have a clay pot and you have a glass vase, which one is the weaker vessel? Well, the glass vase. You can put a clay pot out on your porch and the weather can beat on it. You don't want to put a dainty glass vase out there. But which one are you going to put as the centerpiece of your table? Well, the glass vase. It has nothing to do with value. You know, the men are the clay pot. Andy, you're just a clay pot. You know, your wife is a vase. You know, so you've got to take care of her. And a weaker vessel doesn't mean it's inferior. Maybe more valuable. They both have different purposes. And so you have to understand that. All right, number four. Who else has got their list? And I'm going to have to make you raise your hands again because I don't know who to call on. Darcy? Okay, provide discipline. This is not one that we normally put in the list, but when you study Hebrews 12, 6 through 11, the writer of Hebrews says, well, of course God is going to discipline you. I mean, have you ever seen a father not discipline his children? And it's kind of like, duh, of course dad's going to discipline his kids. That's just the normal thing to do. We would expect that dad is going to discipline, provide correction for his children. And so God is going to correct his children. And he uses both. Todd?
I put constructive.
Yeah, okay, constructive discipline. Yeah, yeah, you definitely have to combine that with Ephesians 6:4, provoke not your children to wrath. And when you read that passage, it says that the sometimes we don't understand why our fathers disciplined us, but they did it for our good. And that constructive discipline is what is definitely there. It's not, again, that dictatorial beating of a child. It's constructive, providing correction, providing discipline. All right, what about number five? Who's got number five? All right, come back to Andy. Okay, I put very specific, yeah, a godly environment for your kids. This is a verse I mentioned a minute ago, Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. New American Standard says the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it's very clear, this is dad's is primary here in providing spiritual guidance. He said, let's bring them up in the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. You instruct them. Dad is to be involved in that. That is one of his responsibilities. And then, I already put it up here, but 1 Timothy 5:8, provide physically. This is one of the places that we get in our culture that men especially are to be the breadwinners in their family. Now, that doesn't mean that it can't be there can't be differences in that. But he said, if a man provide not for his own household, then he is worse than an infidel. If he's not willing to go work, then he's worse than an unsaved man. He said he needs to provide for his household. Now, you ask, does that mean a wife can't work? He didn't say that anywhere. He's never mentioned that. He's never said a wife can't work. As a matter of fact, you go to Proverbs 31, and this lady was pretty industrious. She had some good income as far as we can tell. And I think there has to be, if we were to stop and answer that question, I think that, you know, there's nothing wrong with a woman working, but she has to have in her own heart and mind this sense of God has worked this out and it's okay. Now, I'm concerned in our culture, why do most of the women in our culture work? And have you ever thought about that? Why do most women in our culture work? There are a couple of answers. Ron? All right, part of it would be independence, yeah. I don't want to be dependent on him. Aaron? You can't afford to stay home. In our area especially, if mom is not going to work, you're really going to have to, number one, you'd have to sacrifice because you can't even afford a house. And then you'd have to be really creative. And so it's a challenge in our society, in our culture, for the ladies not to work. I don't think that's something that God designed. I think Satan loves that, that mom can't necessarily stay home and be with the kids. What's another reason that ladies work? And this would be both men and ladies, but can you think of anything else? Because we want a lot of stuff. You know, we do have a big appetite as Christians. I mean, as Americans. We want two cars, and we want the house, and we want to be able to take vacations, and we want to do all these things. We have big appetites, and we're very spoiled as American Christians. Now, not something I want to get off on, but here the point here is that men are especially charged to provide for your household. Okay, let's switch. How about the ladies? We have a list for them as well. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. What'd you come up with there? And I'd like for some ladies to answer this as much as men. So let me see hands again. How many people did this? How many people have the paper with them? All right, Joyce, Nancy, Josh. All right. Okay, Joyce, what do you have there? Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. I put it down as I went back and took the word out of Genesis, a helper or a companion. I tell you what, let's do this because I skipped this passage and I meant to throw this out first. So let me back up a little bit and I'd like you to turn to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, he makes an argument based upon something that we need to be aware of. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at a couple of verses. Chapter 11, let's look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now go to verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, it says, "For the man is not of the woman, or he was not created, originated out of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created of the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head," or a covering on her head, "because of the angels." And I didn't really mean to read that one because that brings up a lot of stuff that I don't want to get into. So just forget that I read that, okay? okay, those verse 3 and verses 8 and 9. Yeah, what's the point? Pretty sure I heard Hillary Clinton quoting these verses the other day, but
Let's going back to the creation.
Okay.
With the woman being subject to a husband, her husband, just like her husband is subject to Christ.
Okay. All right. Yeah, it goes back to the creation, and it says that the woman is subject to her husband because she was created after him, and Christ is subject to God, the man is subject to Christ. Okay, Todd?
Mm-hmm. It has to do with there is a right place and there's responsibility. Now, I often say that in every situation, somebody has to be the one, somebody has to be the decider.
Yeah.
And when that person has that authority to decide, they also bear the responsibility of that decision.
Right. And you used a term, maybe even a better term, I was going to say a created order. Todd used the term a divine order. But what he's pointing out here is he says, for the sake of an argument that I need to make, I need to have you think back to the creation itself. And remember that when God created, he created the man and he gave him all of his responsibilities. And the emphasis here is he put him in charge before the fall. Man did not get his responsibility because of the fall, after the fall. He was given that at the creation. This was when he was given that leadership position, that responsibility before God. And then he created the lady as a helper, helper fit for him. And then he reminds us at the beginning and end of it, and I think it's very interesting that he does this, he says, you know, the man is subject to Christ, and Christ is subject to God. And so if you take one of those and you chafe against it, and what we often end up is with ladies, not so much inside a church that's really studying the Bible, but the ladies will often chafe at that. How come we have to be subject to the man? Well, it's the created order. And this is simply something that God did. Now, I want you to turn to one other passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul is going to use this same argument a second time for a different purpose, but he's going to use this same line of thinking. And this would be as Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus, he comes back to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. It says, "Let the woman learn in silence," or quietly, "with all subjection," or with a submissiveness. She's not to be boisterous. "But I suffer not the woman to teach, nor to usurp or exercise authority over the man, but to be in silence," or to remain quiet. We've studied this recently. This is not the idea that a woman has to come to church and never say anything. It is an attitude, it's a mindset that she has to understand. So how does he defend that position? Well, look at verse 13. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So he goes back to this same argument. He says, you know, God created an order. He intentionally did that. And we have to be careful in our culture, our Christian culture, that we don't miss that. But Paul's argument is there is a created order of things. And this is not domineering. This is God saying, this is how I did it. This is how I created things. And I want you to understand that. And so he uses that argument. He says, I just want you to simply grasp that God has given us unique functions and unique positions. All right, so let's go back to the first one here, and Joyce gave us the answer on this. She's a helper or a companion, and she understands her position, her place in this the role of parenting and the role of marriage. All right, how about number two? Nancy, what'd you have for that one? Yeah, there's this idea of submission. And again, this is something that people chafe against, but in both of those passages, you have a submissive partner. And we're going to come back to this. I'm going to ask you a question when we finish this. Titus 2, verse 4. Josh? Yeah. We often hear, you know, women are never told to love their husbands. Well, they are. They're not normally, we don't have to remind them like we do the men. But here in this passage, it says that they're to love their, teach them to love their husbands and love their children. You have to ladies are to model that for them. Genesis 3:20 and Proverbs 31:28. I'm pretty sure you're not going to get the same thing that I have here or that the guy making this list had. So I'm curious to see what you came out with here. Darcy? A blessing, did you say? Okay, a blessing. All right. Let's see. John or Natalie, do you have? Okay. Joyce, what'd you get? Yeah, that would be number 9 on yours. Okay. 7, 8, 9. What do you have for 10? Well, let me just spill it out here because I think this one's going to be hard for you to come up with because it's not the best verse for it. Bear children. In Genesis 3:20, it said that Eve was the mother of all living. And then Proverbs 31:28 is talking about her children shall rise up and call her blessed. And that's where Darcy got that, that she's got the blessing. But she has a blessing because she's bearing children. And then Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, and 1 Timothy 5, 10. Same thing there. I think you'll get closer, but I don't know if you'll have the same thing. Nancy, what did you have on that blank? Did I skip? Yeah, number 5. Okay, be an example. Okay. Let me just put this one up here too. This list had participate in the nurture and discipline of children. And the idea here is in Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, it is talking about the mother is, pay attention to the laws of your mother. Mom is to give instruction. And then 1 Timothy 5, 10, I can't remember the verse, but I'm right there. So it says, well reported of, talking about a widow, she's well reported of for good works if she have brought up children. And the idea of brought up is she has fashioned children. She's put effort into that. And then number 6, 1 Timothy 5:14 and Titus 2:5. Who has that one? Josh, I'll come back to you.
Homemaker.
All right, homemaker. Yeah, that'd be a good way to put it. She is to manage the home. Keeper at home is the phrase that's used in the King James. That she is simply to keep that home. In chapter 5, verse 14, guide the house. And there's some specific things there. Now, let me ask this question. Does this mean that ladies in Scripture are second-class citizens? What do you think? Let me get some ladies to answer that. We'll get in trouble if we answer it, Andy.
I don't care.
I care. Natalie?
Well, I think no.
Okay.
And something to keep in mind, two things that I think of are, first of all, the woman, when we talk about submission, it's to her own husband,
mm-hmm.
men in general.
Right.
So we're not saying that women, you know, are supposed to be subject to all men.
Right. I'll have
so
to, yeah.
That's by no means a second class job.
Right. Right. Yeah. Good answer. Very good answer. All right. Another lady. What do you, are, Sherry? Okay. Oh, yeah. 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 When we see a lady who has accomplished her God-given responsibilities, her unique responsibilities, we are in awe of that person. And I think what we have to remember is that sometimes there's a sinful nature that we all have, men and ladies both, to supplant the person who's over us. Do any men have that battle? You'd like to tear down some people over you? Sure we do. And that is always there. The Bible never treats ladies as second class. It is simply saying they're unique in their function. That God has said, here's your responsibility, here's the responsibility of men. And He wants to make sure that we understand that. Now, when we move forward, I want you to get to this. And this is kind of where I wanted to get to tonight, because this is important now in taking the next step. If we're talking about parenting with a biblical worldview, what is, if we narrow it down, what is the biblical worldview for parenting? I know we could have the broad worldview of God is the creator and everything fits in there, but if we narrow it down, what are some things that we would have to include in my biblical worldview as a parent? Chipper? All right, neither one is indispensable. You have to have both. And let me rephrase that. Ideally, we would want both. Okay. Because this is where we really are going to finish tonight. All right? Sherry? Okay. Parents control the home, not the children. All right. Good. All right. Bill? Yeah. Yes. Good. Okay. Todd? Okay. Yeah, the home should be a religious place. Andy?
Make children understand that you have to be responsible to God, just as the children have to be responsible to you.
Yes, right. Yeah, and that is really important. If we're not submissive to Christ, submissive to God, we can't have high expectations of our kids. We have to have that same submissiveness. Let me put this up because I'm going to run out of time. I tried to make something succinct here, and so I put this up. God created man as the leader in his home and blessed him with a helper fit for him. All right, so there's the first part of what we studied. God created man and said, I want you to lead your home. And then he said to him, in essence, you need help. And that's kind of interesting. It's not good for you to be alone. So I'm going to give you a person to fit with you that's going to help you. And then God blessed parents with children. And he holds the parents responsible to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are other things we could put in there, but I tried to make it succinct enough where we could say, okay, if I were to put a motto on my wall, what would I say? Here's how God ordered the home. Clearly, we've got the subordination of the people here, and we have the responsibilities of the people here. Man is to lead. A lady is there to be a companion and a helper. Children are to be submissive in that, and parents are responsible before God to train their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Andy?
I think a good track, and then at the bottom put, learn more, Keystone Baptist Church.
Well, I have to tell you, I was sitting at my computer, and my struggle in this office is people will come in and talk, which I like to talk to people. But I sat and stared at my screen for a long time, and I revised this about 30 times to try to get what I was wanting here. And I still don't know that I'm completely there, but I'm pretty happy with it. So if we were able to get this is the worldview of parents. Now, let me say this, single or with a husband, a mom and dad. Either way, this is what we would be looking for here. That we have an understanding of God's created order, and we have an understanding of the goal as a parent. This encompasses, what's my goal? What am I trying to do? Well, I'm trying to bring my children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the ideal at creation. In other words, that if there had never been a fall, if we had never come to this place where Eve gave her husband the fruit and he ate the fruit, this would be the ideal, because this would be how every family works. Now, I think you're going to kind of smile at this and you're going to get the answer, but has the fall affected this ideal at all?
Maybe a little.
All right. How? Okay, Chipper?
And they said one of the reasons for the prevalence of teenager young people in the example was in my service was the absence of older male.
Yes.
And they contrasted the what it used to be 20 years ago, you had the old guy, everyone knew who he was. Maybe he didn't do too much, but he was there.
Yes.
And the fall, the way the fall affected it, I guess that illustrates what I'm going to say, that the fall has taken the man, and that for whatever reason,
right. Yes, you have, and even our secular society recognizes that. What program is out there that's a secular program that recognizes that? I don't know if any of you have been involved in it. Big Brothers. They've recognized some of our young men need a man to help them, to guide them. It would be really helpful for them. They've recognized that. Okay, we've got that. Todd, what were you going to say?
I was going to say that the fall broke everything, and it put the top of the chain with man and him with God. And so, sorry to say, but my part, I don't get it right.
Yeah. Yeah. We men just don't get it right part of the time. And there's the influence of the fall. Okay, how else has this fall affected the ideal? There's some really simple things. Don't What else has happened to families?
Divorce.
What else?
Death.
I didn't put death on my list, but you're right. Yeah. Keep going. Some really simple things. Okay, you've got the absolute corruption of the family and two men, two women. You know, what else? Sherry? Say that. Yeah. Okay. All right.
Reversal of roles.
Yes. And I've got that listed a little differently, but same thing. Taking on both roles. And I have talked to some of the ladies here about how do you do that? Because Lana's in that position. How do you be dad? Aaron slipped out. I mean, somebody's hurt probably. But how do you be both? Bill, how does Bill be mom? I don't know if you're a good mom. Andy, what were you going to say?
We're more of an I generation than an us generation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've always loved that. You may have seen it on Facebook, and it's this old couple, and they said, how'd you guys stay married for 60 years? And he said, well, we grew up in a generation. If something was broken, you fixed it instead of threw it away. And yeah, that's very true. Let me list some things. This is not exhaustive, but nobody mentioned this. Immorality. Marriages are supposed to be husband and wife till death do us part. Some of you have been hurt by this. You have confused spousal roles, what Melissa was saying, a reversal of roles. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. We're not looking at the Bible, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So you try to do both, you try to do one, you try to be equal. There's a confusion. There's abuse and neglect, domestic abuse that goes on in all different ways. That takes place. Single parent families, many times not by choice. The one is thrown into this because of some of the other things often that take place. You have self-willed parents, and some of you may have self-willed children. They're just disobedient. And so the fall has created this. We have parents who are self-willed teaching kids who are self-willed. And boy, there's an explosive situation. And then you've got unbiblical goals among Christian. We're about out of time, but what are some unbiblical goals for a parent? Todd?
Want to be rich.
Boy, if my children grow up and they get a six-figure job, I made it. Is that a biblical goal? What if my child goes to Africa and he's on mission support and takes care of his family but struggles? Man, he's in God's sight. Done great. Now, it may be that God wants your child to have a six-figure, but that can't be the goal. To be a professional athlete, well, maybe God wants him to do that, but I don't know that's a goal we ought to have. And we can get unbiblical goals among Christians we have to be careful of. I think somebody mentioned this, child-centered homes. And we have a big problem with that. Child-centered homes are all over the place. Instead of parent-centered homes, they're child-centered. And we'll come back to that. But here's some of the things that we have to deal with. And the real question is there any hope? Is there a way out of this? And I wanted you kind of to get to the point tonight where you look at this and you say, man, if we could go back and we could have exactly what God wanted us to have, it would be wonderful. But when you look at it in the lens of the fall right now, it's really a mess. We've got people who really struggle because the fall has created all kinds of problems. Either we've done it to ourselves or somebody's done something that's created problems for me. Is there any hope? Is there any way for me to be a good, godly parent in this culture, in the circumstances that I find myself in? And the answer is yes. It goes back to the idea of redemption. And to redeem is to buy something back. I can get back to that. I can't get back to the ideal because I can't get to sinlessness. But I return to the original concept. And so what I have to do is I have to go back and say, okay, what got messed up? And how do I best fix that? How do I best correct that? And so that's what we have to do then, both in marriages and in families. We have to ask that question. Here's the ideal. Now, here's what the fall did to it. Now, in my worldview, I want to get back to that as much as possible. I want to figure out, How do I have a good relationship with my spouse and my children, and how do I have biblical goals? And those are some of the things that we'll do in the next 2 weeks, is figure out what those are. Okay? We're going to pray, and we have a prayer sheet we're going to pass out, and we have about no time, but we'll make it work. All right? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet. Lord, we thank You for the time. And again, we're thankful that we can examine Your Word and that You faithfully give us truth that never changes. And I pray that You would be kind in helping us as a church family to model for others how You will work in lives and work in families. And Lord, I look forward to even this group being people who will show others that You can transform them through surrender to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.